It is great to be back this evening and great to see you here. I was hoping, and I often hope, that when I come in, sit down, we'll see people filing into the building, filling up all the pews, having to maybe move a chair or two inside to give people, accommodate people, but that doesn't usually happen. The truth of the matter is some people make compromises, and some, as a result, don't make it back to services. Now, we know that some could not be here because of health concerns. Some are not even in the area any longer as they are traveling back homeward. But we want to talk tonight about compromise, and we're going to use a Bible example on compromise, and that is Pharaoh's compromise. Some of you have already picked up your Bibles and are perhaps turning to the book of Exodus, and that's where we will go for our text. We are looking into Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And as we read this, we will see what God had said to Moses and what God wanted Moses to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto the Pharaoh. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament law today, but the Old Testament does contain things written that are for our benefit. We had a dear sister who's no longer with us that used to ask me all the time, "Why do we have to study the Old Testament?" The explanation is plain and it's simple. We study the Old Testament because the things that are contained in the Old Testament will help us to better understand the things that are in the New. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul inform the Roman brethren of this very fact. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." When God provided this record of the history of his children Israel, where they came from, how they came to be, how they ended up in Egyptian bondage, and the events that brought them out of Egyptian bondage, as well as the commandments that he specifically gave to them, for them, to keep them a separate people, we should benefit from these things. These things can help us tremendously in learning how to serve the Lord. And we should learn from the account of Pharaoh and his dealing with Moses and the people of God that compromise is deadly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, reading through verse 11, points out how Israel reacted after their deliverance so we could learn from it. When we think about Israel and their deliverance, think about how that God has delivered us. The Corinthian brethren, many of whom, by the way, were Gentiles, were told, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat that same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Oftentimes people don't understand the analogy that is being given here, and the fact of the matter is that when the Israelites were crossing through the Red Sea, the walls of water on either side, and then the cloud above that, they were fully encompassed or fully covered over by water, and therefore they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were led by Christ, the rock that they were following, the rock that followed them. But you notice in verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Why were they overthrown in the wilderness? Because they refused to listen to what God would have done. In fact, when Moses went up on the mountain and were gone a scant 40 days, the people even said to Aaron, "We don't even know what happened to Moses. Arise, make us gods." And they began to follow the same mindset that they had so long experienced while in Egypt. But look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." We have the history of Israel. We have the punishment put upon some of them. Many times we find that God punished Israel immediately. So we know that punishment is certain. Perhaps if we look at Israel and see that if we disobey God, we too will be punished. He says, "Neither be ye idolaters as was some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Can you imagine how people would react today if God's justice was as swift upon us as it was upon Israel? But God dealt with them physically. He had a physical covenant with them. But as we continue reading, we see that this was not the full intent of the full extent of their sins. In verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." And surely we understand the event that he was talking about then, when all they had to do to obey God and be healed from the serpent bites was to look upon that image that God had Moses make for them. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." And now verse 11 brings the point home. "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Israel's deliverance from Egypt is a type of our deliverance from sin. There's a term that is used, the type and then the antitype. And it's hard for people to understand that. Maybe perhaps people better understand it when they see the foreshadowing and the reality. The foreshadowing of the thing tells of something that will happen later. Israel came to Egypt under Joseph, and they had become very numerous. And Israel found themselves in bondage, having not done anything wrong. When we come to this world, we're just as pure as we're ever going to be. And through the deceitfulness of sin, we become tainted, and we find ourselves in bondage. After a time, this happens. But God called Moses into action to deliver or to free his people. He now has a plan in place whereby we, as children of God, or in becoming children of God, can be free or delivered from sin. But as we're looking at Israel, and we're looking at the examples and everything, 9 times God sends a plague on Egypt, and 8 of these times, what did Pharaoh do? He promised, "Just get rid of this plague and I'll let you go. I'll let you do what you want." Then he changed his mind and he said, "No, you can't go." Pharaoh is kind of a lot like people now. People today are thinking about the holidays, and then after the holidays, they'll think about New Year's resolutions. Have you thought of any yet? Invariably, people will make these New Year's resolutions. They'll resolve to be more faithful. They'll resolve to be in attendance more. They'll resolve to give more, only to harden their hearts as the year goes on and go back to the same way that they were. Many people make rash promises when they're in a crisis, only to back out of them when the trouble has passed. Kind of reminds me of the story of the little boy who was sliding on a roof. And he began to fall and he said, "Oh Lord, help me." And then all of a sudden, a nail caught his pants and he hung up on the roof for a second. "That's okay, Lord. I'm safe now." That's the way people look at things. But Pharaoh offered many compromises to Moses. And the compromises he offered are very similar to those that we are offered today as Satan wanders about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So let's look at some of these compromises this evening. Let's look at some of Pharaoh's compromises and see how these will apply to us. The first compromise I want to look at is found in Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. If you'll remember the message that God had for Moses to deliver to his people was that Pharaoh was to let his people go. And the first thing that God wanted his people to do was to go and worship him. And in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Notice what he's offered. He's offered to let Moses and the Hebrews to worship, to remain in the land of Egypt and worship. That was not what was requested. That was not what God wanted. And notice, if you will, in verses 26 and 27, Moses' response. The words that God gave Moses to deliver to Pharaoh. Moses said, "It is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." Egypt is not where God wanted the Hebrews to worship. Now, how do we apply this today? Satan is urging Christians like that today. What kind of compromise does Satan offer? Oh, worship God if you must, but just keep it convenient. Make it easy on yourself. I know that all over this nation, there are those who are continuing to worship in a convenient manner. I've talked to people in various parts of the country. It's not just around here. Some congregations, out of necessity, when things were quote-unquote shut down, started up live streaming, Zoom meetings. And lo and behold, when things are opened back up and we have the opportunity to assemble one with another, collectively here in the building, some congregations keep those things going. And some people have taken advantage of it in the wrong way. Satan does his best to get us to compromise on being God's people in a number of different ways. And this perhaps is one of them. He wants us to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. When we become Christians, we were added to the church, the body of Christ. When we were added to the church, we became Christians, we have a new relationship with God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we find words given to the Apostle Paul to write to those brethren, and it describes what had transpired in the lives of these people, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. They were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of sin because their souls had been purified by the blood of Christ, and they were translated or placed in the kingdom of his dear Son. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." But also from Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, we will see where one is translated. Notice what they did after they had been translated into the kingdom. "They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Those who were obeying the gospel were translated out of the kingdom of darkness, or out of the power of darkness, and into the kingdom of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us into what we are added upon being obedient to the gospel. We oftentimes say, well, we want to be part of the church. I've had people to approach me and say, we'd like to be members of the church. Perhaps they're not understanding what they're asking. This church is not something you can join. It's something you have to be made a part of. You have to be born into. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When you stop and think about it, the church is the fulfillment of all creation. It is the fulfillment of the plan of God. It is the fulfillment of the thing for which Jesus Christ came to die upon Calvary's cross. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 shows that contrary to the thinking of the world, there's only one church for which Christ died. Many people are confused on this. They think, well, won't any church do? Won't where any people gather together and worship God, will that not do? No, it will not do. The church is not the structure anyway. The church is made up of people. And the things that those people do will determine whether or not those people are worshiping God. And if they're faithfully serving God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 reads, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. All who have been translated from or delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Lord are part of that one body. And so when Satan offers the compromise, worship God if you must, but make it convenient. I know of at least four congregations that prior to the pandemic, which I understand is endemic now, it's going to be with us forever, had two services on Sunday. And they decided, like we did for a short while, to go to a single service on Sunday. And then they decided, hey, let's just keep a single service on Sunday. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me right here in this foyer of this building, I'm so glad that you all are meeting tonight. I was traveling today. I couldn't be with the church this morning. And when you stop and think about it, does an extra hour a week ever hurt any one of us to spend time with God? There are three things that Satan does to try to tempt each of us. As he's trying to tempt us, number one, he tries to keep us out of the church. He tries to keep us from obeying the gospel by putting temptations, putting stumbling blocks in front of us. If he fails there, he tries to get us back out into the world. He said, okay, you've been there, you've gone there, you've participated some. What about the world? Don't you want to be a part of that as well? Failing that, thirdly, he tries to render us useless in the church by tempting us to compromise. When we compromise, we have hurt ourselves terribly. Another compromise is found in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 28. This is where the Pharaoh says, okay, I tell you what, I'm going to let you go, but you can't go very far. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go far away, entreat for me. You know, Satan is very willing for us to be religious. But don't go too far with that. If you stop and think about it, Satan is willing to share us with God. That's mighty big of him, isn't it? Now think about what I just said. Satan is willing to share us with God for now. Share now and have us for eternity. When you look at it, and you look at it objectively, it's not much of a bargain at all for us. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go into the wilderness, but you can't go far away. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Much like he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's important for us to understand that we cannot compromise when it comes to serving God, when it comes to doing His will, when it comes to following His plan. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, we see yet another passage that would help us to understand that compromise is not part of the plan of God. Today, in this country and many others, people want to categorize sins. They want to say, well, you know, that's probably a little sin. And this other thing over here is a big sin. What does the Spirit have James say about it? Relative to the law, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. How many laws do you have to break to become a lawbreaker? How many sins do you have to participate in to become a sinner? The sin of compromise costs dearly. If you think that's not so, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 through 16. Of all the seven churches in Asia Minor to whom the Apostle John was directed to write before the fall of Jerusalem, this one is probably the most well known. Why? Not for something for which a congregation wants to be well known. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You see, the Lord knows everything. He knows whether or not we compromise. He knows whether or not we're faithful, whether or not we're strong, whether or not we're dedicated and committed. And he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Satan tempts us today. Go, worship, but don't go very far. Don't go very regular. Don't worry about being on time. He's whispering in our ear. Don't add your voice to the singing. Don't add your contribution to the support. You know, isn't it enough that you're there? I'm afraid that there are those that think maybe they're doing God a favor by showing up and worshiping. Don't add your amen to the prayers. The voice of Satan. And if you really must eat the Lord's Supper, do it without any thought. Don't think about the sacrifice the Lord made. You know, one can tell others that they are a member of the Lord's church and still belong to Satan. We must not compromise. Yet another compromise is found in Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. If you'll remember this particular situation, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh on a number of occasions. They requested that which God would have done, and on every occasion, Pharaoh would either offer a compromise or he would tell them to go and then change his mind. This compromise found here, Moses and Aaron were again brought to Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? In other words, I'm going to qualify who it is that is allowed to go. When I was reading this, I was thinking about our current situation. There are signs on buildings right now that say that if you come into this building, if you're fully vaccinated, you don't have to wear a mask, you don't have to social distance. And I think they're putting them up just to show that they're following the recommendations. Because nobody is checking and they can't check. Pharaoh was doing much the same thing. He's saying, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go into the wilderness. I'm going to let you go into the wilderness to worship. But you can't take everybody. You can't allow everybody to go. In verse 9, Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord so be with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it. For evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. He's telling them, that's what you initially asked me for. Let the men go and serve. And then they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. What was Pharaoh compromising, or what was he offering as a compromise? That the men could leave, but the women and the children had to stay behind. You know, Satan, he's willing to allow the parents to be religious as long as they don't try to influence the children. But that's not what God told Israel to do. I want you to look to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We know that as God set aside a law for his people Israel, and he directed them to follow that law, he wanted that law to be followed from generation to generation. In fact, when God gave the law, he knew exactly how long it was going to be until that law would be nailed to the cross and the new law would be given. In Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And notice as we read verses 7 and 8, or verse 7, how diligent these people were to be with this. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, it doesn't take a person of great intelligence to realize that he's talking about the entirety of the day. Talk about them when you get up. Talk about them while you're in your home. Talk about them in the afternoon. Talk about them while you're out doing your business. Talk about them as you lie down this evening and when thou risest up. What was the purpose of this? To teach the young ones. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. It's the same message provided in a different way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've had people to toss that out, that if you bring up the child the way he is to go, that is no guarantee that that child is always going to follow what is right. But when is the mind most malleable? It is amazing to me that when you teach a child something when they are a child, they will retain it so much more clearly than adults when they learn things. And Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 is talking about the same thing. Train up a child when he's young. Train him up in the way he should go. And if you train him up in that way, and you continue to set the right example before him, he will not depart from it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is the New Testament command that parents are not to compromise. We are all familiar with this passage, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesians brethren. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why was this admonition given? Why was this commandment given? Because if Satan can stop the teaching of the gospel in one single generation of people, the next generation will belong to him. Think about it. I've said it before, I've heard it before, I've repeated it, that it takes one generation for a congregation to turn from being a godly, strong, faithful, committed people to a denomination. And that's sad. It may be happening now. Satan does not want us teaching our children, our neighbors, our families, no more than Pharaoh wanted Moses to take the women and the children into the wilderness to worship. In fact, Satan's quite content if we do not participate in any form of evangelism at all. Does he care that we don't speak to our friends and neighbors, don't invite them to services? Well, that's what he wants. But what does God want? He wants us to tell others about the love of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, notice what it is that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that we cannot compromise. We cannot say, well, we're reaching the adults. We need to reach the children as well. We need to reach our young people. In fact, our young people are the church of tomorrow. And it is sad how few young people remain with congregations. When Jesus was here, in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 and through 16, he spoke to the apostles. He told them how that message was going to continue. In verse 14, afterward, as he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Let's put this thing into proper context. The Lord had been risen from the dead, and there were those who had seen him. There were those who had walked with him on the road. And then he later sat with his disciples, the apostles, and he scolded them because they did not believe. How long had Jesus told them that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, that he was going to come forth from the grave? Many, many times. But then what did he tell them? He told them, go tell people about it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know what Satan wants you to believe regarding to that? He wants you to believe that the Great Commission was only for the early church. Well, he told that to the apostles. Teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you tells us that the apostles were to teach people, and then people were to teach people. And I think it was a Prell commercial years ago where one woman was on there and she had gorgeous locks. And she said, I use this Prell shampoo. And it worked so well. And it gave me this great body in my hair. And so I told two friends. And all of a sudden you see three people on the screen. And they told two friends. And all of a sudden it multiplies and it multiplies. And every time the number multiplied by the number of people that had previously been told. And before you know it, there's so many little faces on the screen, you can't make out a single one of them. That's the way the church is to grow. We're to tell our friends and our neighbors, hopefully converting some of them, and they tell their friends and their neighbors. And the word continues to be spread. You know, the song, You Never Mention Him to Me, one of the saddest songs in our songbooks. We don't know exactly how the judgment bar is going to be set up. But this song depicts a situation in which someone you know, someone you're friends with, perhaps a family member, that you've had opportunities to invite them to services, to encourage them to be more faithful, to be more diligent in Bible study. But specifically, those who have never heard about the Christ, never heard the gospel story, you've had opportunities to do so and you have not. And in this song, it depicts the idea that they're standing there and they're going like, Lord, I didn't know. And they turn and look at you and say, you never mentioned him to me. So very sad. One final compromise I want to look at. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. Here again we see Pharaoh calling unto Moses. He's giving in. But he says unto him, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Your little ones can go with you, but leave your animals here. Satan's still using that today. He's telling people, go to services, but don't take everything. Hold on to your money. You worked hard for that money. You don't need to give that to the Lord. Don't use all your time for God. Whatever it is that Satan can get you to hold on to and not use for the Lord. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we truly use the things that we have for the glory of God? Do we fail to understand that everything that we have belongs to God and we're merely stewards of these things? What are we to conclude? Well, we need to read the whole story of Moses and Aaron and their many trips to Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's compromises that were offered. Moses and Aaron refused to be swayed by Pharaoh and his tactics. We today must resist Satan's temptations, his efforts, his influences. God demands 100%. Again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I've known some Christians down through the years that didn't have much, but they had everything. I've known many Christians down through the years who didn't set their sights on achieving the things of the world, yet they're very happy people. That's because they have done just this. But how did they begin? They begin like every Christian does, by obeying the gospel plan. Part of the gospel plan should be that we not compromise in any way. God gave that plan. And when he gave that plan, he meant for it to be followed. And only those who had followed that plan were those added to the church in AD 33 in Acts chapter 2. And only those who follow that plan will be added to the church in this year and all the years to come. That gospel plan of salvation is very simple, and Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 tells us the first step of it. Cornelius and his household were gathered together, and Acts 10, 33 we say, immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Christ himself said this in John chapter 8 and verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 directs. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that's what Saul was told. And now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then one must remain faithful unto death. The church at Smyrna was told this in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And the Arian Christian, one who has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ, and has allowed themselves to compromise, God has a plan for that as well. Some people call it the second law of pardon. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. One of these days we're all going to answer for what we do in this life, whether we compromise or whether we stand strong. We're still going to answer. The question is, what's that answer going to be? That's the question you need to ask yourself tonight. If you need to obey the gospel, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to come back in repentance and prayer, again, we're ready and able to assist you. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing hymn number 714.